Well, good morning. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John as we continue through this book in chapter 2. In our time together this morning, we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 in the message titled, Fullness for the Empty. Fullness for the Empty. John chapter 2. Let's read our text together. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast," and they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the beginning of the signs of Jesus in Cana of Galilee. And he manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this place to gather in. Lord, for the purpose of worshiping you, and Lord, of knowing you, studying your word. And God, I pray that as we spend this time together today, that as your word goes forth, that your spirit would bring illumination. Lord, that your spirit would bring revelation as to your plan and your purpose for us as your people with greater and increasing clarity, that we might live, Lord, with purpose and plan to bring you glory. And Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know you, God, I pray that they would sense your love for them and your life in your people, in this church, Lord, and that they might have their hearts set longing and desiring for a relationship with you, and to the day that they might come to know you. So God, speak to us now in this time by your Spirit, and we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. In this section of John here, we are looking now, we are beginning a new division in this book. We are going to begin to look at the signs. We are going to begin to look at the miracles that Jesus performed, signifying, demonstrating the deity that John has already spoken about, you see, in the chapters previously. This first miracle is done at a wedding in Canaan. The miracle was turning the water into wine. Now, this is a great story, and it is notable that it says here, we read, that it is the first miracle that Jesus performed. Sometimes you'll hear people quote from the apocryphal books how that when Jesus was a little boy, he was playing one day and making little clay pigeons, and then he said, "Shoo," and they all became real pigeons. They came to life, the clay figures, and flew off. And there's these ideas that Jesus did little miraculous things as a kid. Guess what? That's not true. How do I know that? Because it says right here, this is the what? First miracle. That means he's 30 years of age. This is his first miracle. It's at the beginning here, really, this is the beginning of his public ministry. He is calling disciples to himself, and he's got 5 now. I mean, things are growing. He's moving forward. This story, as we read it, or have just read it, one of the things that jumps out at you is it's Jesus coming, and He is welcomed as he is invited to a wedding. I love that. Because you know what? That's so what Jesus loves. He loves a celebration. He loves a party. You know, sometimes we get the idea that as Christians we're to be somber and stuffy and sticky and you know what? I'm a Christian. I can't have any fun in life. How crazy is that? We don't see that at all. Jesus comes to a wedding. In this time, in this day, because of all the poverty and around them, you see, this city, Canaan, not far from Nazareth, the place that Nathanael said, can any good thing come from Nazareth? That's a pretty good indication of what kind of a town it was, a pretty podunk kind of a poverty-stricken town. And Canaan, being a suburb not very far away, was not very far above when it comes to a poverty, you see. These people lived, many of them, in poverty. Jesus comes, you see, to this wedding. Now, a wedding was just something like, that people would hawk everything, save up everything, because a wedding wasn't just a one-day event in this time and in this culture. A wedding lasted for a whole week. And it was more like a bachelor party / wedding shower / family reunion / bachelorette party / it was a huge deal. I mean, everybody came. People took time off work to attend a wedding for a week. Now, it was the responsibility of the parents of the groom. That would be a good idea. I think I ought to bring that back. I got one left. to foot the bill. And Jesus, he is here at the party. He didn't say, no, I'm not going to a party. Do they have wine? I will not go to a party where there's wine. No, he comes. And he's welcomed there. And people love him. And he's having fun. He's not drinking and getting drunk here at the party, but he has arrived at this place, you see. It was something that people didn't mind having Jesus around. And the party started off well and things were going wonderfully. But something happened in the midst of the party, apparently. As we have just read, the wine, well, maybe it was an especially hot week that week at this wedding. Maybe more guests had come than they planned for. But guess what? The wine, well, it was gone. You see, that which started out as a celebration and they had a plenty, eventually, they ended up empty. You know what? That's a lot like many times life is, isn't it? I've seen it many times in a wedding situation. The man and the woman, the bride and the groom standing before me, making these vows and commitments. And listen, we counsel them. So when we're counseling them, I'm sure they're thinking that some of the questions and some of the stuff we're going over, like how to resolve conflict and whose responsibilities are what and struggles financially and struggles sexually. That could never happen in our marriage. We're different. We're in love, Pastor. You don't understand. Oh, no, I do understand. Yeah, it starts out like, hey, no problem, celebration. But not long after, guess what? There's circumstances, there's situation that comes up. If not dealt with biblically and properly and your responsibility and God's direction given to you, see, it won't be long if you continue down that road till you will find yourself empty. Here's the deal. There are some lessons from this passage where the problem is emptiness. that will help us today as we look at our text. What we see here at this wedding, at this celebration, is that Jesus cares about emptiness. He really cares. No matter what a form it may take, no matter what it comes from, maybe you're living in a marriage that's empty. Maybe you're saying, oh, I'd love to be married, but I'm empty. Maybe you're living with some frustrations of your failures and you find yourself maybe monetarily empty. God has filling for those that are empty. And you know what? God cares about the empty promises, the empty and difficult problems in your life. Now, Mary, Jesus' mother, obviously invited to the wedding, seemingly she has got some kind of responsibility. So many of the commentators say this was either a friend of the family of Jesus or maybe even a relative of Mary's, because she seems to be one responsible or involved in the problem with this, no wine situation. And again, the wedding's big deals back then. A celebration that would last a week. When you ran out of wine in that culture, in that time, it was embarrassing. It'd be like sort of if you went into a Mexican restaurant, a sit-down Mexican restaurant, and they come to the table and say, listen, I'm sorry, we're out of chips and salsa. What? Is this a Mexican restaurant out of chips and salsa? Are you kidding me? We're not even going to bother with the menu, see ya. I mean, it would be awkward, would it not, for that to be the case? Well, that was the same kind of a deal here. It's something that just wasn't to happen. It's something that if you ran out of it, it would be a wedding that would be talked about in the negative for quite some time. Oh, yeah, that wedding where they ran out of wine. Yeah, I remember that one. Yeah, I remember that one. Guys are too, don't even have enough wine, didn't even plan properly. You didn't want a wedding like that. Now, in the New Testament, this wine that we're reading of here is very different from the wine of today. You see, they weren't drinking straight wine here, and let me explain. They did not have, in those times, something that we take for granted, water purification systems. We're pretty used to, checking the water, getting the water from a good source and that kind of a thing. But when you would go from town to town and from place to place in that time, they would draw waters out of the springs or the wells and the different places. And sometimes maybe the river or the place where the water came from or the spring was polluted. And people would get sick as a result of drinking the water. Ever been there? Ever been there? Some of you have been there. In fact, it was Paul who wrote to Timothy, young Timothy. He says, quit drinking water exclusively. Drink some wine for your stomach's sake. Apparently, a little dysentery maybe for old Timothy. And Paul's saying, knock off that. You got some bad water there, dude. You need to drink some wine. So that's why they drank wine. They would take the wine that was made from the fermented grapes, and they would dilute it and mix it with water. Homer talks about how they would take 20 parts of water and one part of wine and mix them together. And that wine then it killed the bacteria, the alcohol content of the wine would actually help kill and deal with the bacteria, and acted sort of like a disinfectant. In the first century, Pliny, who wrote history in the first century, said it was a common practice, 8 parts of water to 1 part of wine. Some studies say the Jews Jews would do 3 parts of water to 1 part of wine. You get the idea. Jews a little stronger, you know, Homer and the boys a little weaker. But the bottom line is they didn't commonly drink wine straight from the bottle. You know, they just didn't drink it like that. And so they would always mix it. And so Jesus here is making wine. They're drinking wine. Everybody's having wine. And if you drank it straight for a week and no water, just straight wine, I think everybody at that party would have been pretty messed up. The scene would not have been pretty, would it? But because it's a desert, because it was diluted, you know, it wasn't something where people were drinking to get drunk in that day. People say, well, is it okay to drink wine? That's between you and the Lord. And it's also between you and stumbling your brother or your sister. You don't want to do that. It's a sin to get drunk, okay. Can I say it's a sin to drink wine? No, I can't. You say, do you drink wine? No. Do you drink beer? No. Have you ever been drunk? No. Could you drink wine or beer? Yes. Do you? No. Why? Because you know what? I don't want to stumble anybody. I don't want anybody to be emboldened to drink if they see me drinking. It's out of love for others. I don't want to be doing something that may cause them to stumble. And let's face it, alcohol is one of the biggest problems, drug-wise, in this country. And so that's why I don't drink it. Am I extra holy because I... No, I'm not making that case. The Bible says, though, that leaders and princes, wine is not for them. Strong drink, not for them. And I kind of take that, and as the leader of this church and one who God's called the pastor of this church, I abstain, you see, from that for that purpose. I don't want to stumble anybody. But these folks back at this time, because of the situation with the water, had wine. They ran out of wine, and that was going to be very embarrassing. Now, it's interesting to me that John, writing his gospel, after all these events had taken place, chooses to single out as the first miracle that he scrawls out that Jesus did is creating wine, you know, at a party that ran out. At a celebration, a wedding that ran out. I mean, if I was like picking miracles that I wanted to show the deity and the power of Jesus, I'd have picked hey, Jesus, check out this miracle. He's God. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He's God. He healed the blind. He's God. He calmed the storm in a moment. Hey, check these big ones out. I'd have picked the more showy miracles. But you see, what John picks out here is a detail. It's important and essential for us to understand. It's not something on large scale that, you know, is of grandeur and all the show and the lights to surround the thing to blow people's minds. What we see in this miracle that John singles out is God cares about the small stuff. He cares about regular people like you and like me. He cares about the problems, this problem of running out of wine, certainly not a life or death. But you know what? I want you to know today, precious saint, that God cares about the problems that are life and death in your life, of course. But He also cares about the problems that maybe seemingly to others are insignificant, maybe unimportant to others. But God, they're important to Him because they're a problem that you are dealing with. You know, whenever you hear people talk about minor surgery, what is minor surgery? It is a surgery that happens to someone else. Right? It's not surgery to me, because any surgery on me is major, but if you're having it, it may be minor. You see, there's big problems and little problems. John wants us to know that God cares about all problems, whether others esteem them big or little. So here they're out of wine, and that's going to create a problem with their marriage. You see, when they run out of wine, Mary calls the attention of Jesus to the problem. She says, "Hey, Jesus, they've run out of wine. And this is not good for this married couple to be in this place. It's going to be a bad news. It's going to be embarrassing." Here's what I love about Mary. When there's a problem, where does she go? She doesn't go to the store. She doesn't go to Amazon. She doesn't go to her friends. She doesn't go to Oprah or a Dr. Phil with the problem. Where does she go? She goes to Jesus. She goes to Jesus. Why? Because she knows He cares. That's why we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, "Cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you." We need to take, precious people, all of our problems and follow Mary's example here to Jesus. Now, when she comes to Jesus with this problem, I want you to note His response. Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." When we read that on the surface, we go, and especially you moms are going, "Yeah, what kind of son's that? This is your mom. I mean, come on. They're out of wine. Listen, I carried you for 9 months. I nursed you. I changed your diapers. What do you mean, what's that have to do with me?" And we're not careful, we might think that, well, Jesus is kind of rude here. But He's not. You see, in the Greek, in the language of the time, when He says woman, it's not like, "Hey, woman, what's that got to do with me?" It's like, "Oh, dear woman." You see, it's an endearing term. We may say today, "Sweet woman" or "Sweet lady." Now, I want you to note something, and I think it's significant that John leaves this out. He doesn't call her mother. Why? Because he's starting his public ministry, and he's no longer her son. You see, he is God's son. It's not the same kind of relationship that you and I would have with our mother, you see. Jesus didn't need her. She needed Him to be her Savior and her Redeemer. And so we need to see that. Mary is not something that, or someone that we go through to get to Jesus. Like, she does special favors. Well, if you go to Mary and talk to her, she's going to get a special favor from Jesus for you. Because it's mom. He makes it very clear. The language here says, "Woman, listen, dear woman, I love you essentially. But listen, it's not the same. It's not the same between you and me." You see, the relationship has changed. Now, there are several translations of this phrase. In the different translations, it says, "Woman, why do you involve me?" One says, "Woman, that's not our problem." Another one says, "What has this concern of yours to do with me? Why are you coming to me with this?" Another one says, "My hour has not yet come. I'm on the Father's timetable, so why are you involving me in this?" You see, he's getting ready to do a big miracle. But you know what? When you read in verse 4, you're going, doesn't seem like he's interested. Doesn't seem like he cares. And certainly for Mary, this was a challenge. He's putting up a little obstacle. It sounds like he's saying, "Well, okay, forget it." But he's not saying forget it. His response to Mary was a bit of a test. And it draws our attention to the reason why God chose her to be the mother of his son. And that is, you see, she's a woman of faith. Because she's tested here. Listen, in our difficulties and in our problems, when you're praying and making requests to God about something, God's initial response can be a test. And how we respond to that test the Lord brings into our lives when we're asking Him about something, when we're requesting something from Him, and He seems not to be taking any action, or the answer that it seems to be, that He seems to be giving is not what we want, you see, then that's where our faith is really being tested. And I want you to note Mary passed with flying colors. How's that? When he says, "Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour," and note this term now we are hearing for the first time here. We're going to see it over and over in this gospel as well as the other ones. Jesus was on a timetable. He was on the Father's timetable. And that hour is the hour where he is glorified openly and publicly for all that he is and who he is by way of God, you see. That had not yet come. It was set for a time in the future. Now, when he says to her and responds to her this way, I want you to note how Mary responds. Because it is a response of faith. How's that? And she says, "Whatever he says to you, do it." What a great response. It sounded like a no. He wasn't going to do anything. And her response wasn't, "Well, that's the way you're going to be." Her response was, "You know what, guys? It's not about me. It's whatever he says. It's not my word. It's what he says. That's what you need to do." You know, man, when we are praying, when we are seeking the Lord for something and He doesn't seem to be responding, and it seems to be, in fact, going in an unfavorable way, there's oftentimes we just give up and we pack up our marbles and that's it. "God, if you're not going to do this way, then I'm done. I'm throwing in the towel. Forget it. I'm walking away from it. I don't care. You know what? I'm tired of waiting. Seems like nothing's happening." And your faith is tested in those times. And you know what? You fail. Because why? Because you quit. You quit. Mary didn't quit. She said, "Hey, what he says to you, you do it." You see, I think of the lady, the Canaanitish woman. You remember she had a daughter who was demon-possessed. She was a Gentile. The Jews thought were to fuel the fires of hell. And she came to Jesus and she said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon possessed." And Jesus did not answer her, completely, seemingly ignored her initially. But guess what? She doesn't quit. What's she do? She says, "Help me, Lord." And he says to her, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And she says, "Please, Lord." And he said, "It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Wow. "What are you saying, Lord?" She doesn't do that, does she? You got to love this woman. This is a real mom for her daughter who knows how to get God's plan to happen in her life and has faith really in Jesus and persists in prayer. And when he says the children's, it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs, she doesn't say, "Well, thanks a lot for that, Jesus." What's she do? She says, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed off the crumbs from the master's table." Okay, we're not Jews. Okay, so we're not sitting at the table. But listen, we're dogs, but even dogs get some crumbs from the table. Come on, Lord. Come on, touch my daughter, heal her. She doesn't give up. And guess what? She blows the mind of Jesus when she comes back with, "Even the dogs get the crumbs." Jesus says, "Your faith, woman, is great. Let it be done according to your word." You see, her faith in Jesus didn't give up. She persisted. So many times we give up in prayer. We quit. Just short. And when God wants to do a work. You know, in the last days, Jesus is talking to the disciples in the Gospel of Luke. And in chapter 18, in verse 1, he says, "Men ought always to pray and not to quit," or not to faint. Man, if we ever need to be a people of prayer, this is the time and this is the day where we need to be in prayer. And not give up just because we don't see anything happening. See, your faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How's your faith? Maybe you're here today and you've thrown in the towel on your marriage. "I'm tired. I'm not going to pray anymore that God will do a work, that God will, cause us to grow in love. In fact, you know what? I'm so tired. It doesn't seem like anything's happening. You know what? I know it's still death to us part, so I'm praying for death. For either me or him. One of us dies soon. Because I'm tired. You're just living together and the love isn't growing. Then there's no celebration. There's just enduring, not enjoying. You've quit praying. You need to pick that towel that you've thrown in back up. Maybe you've thrown in the towel on a son or daughter that's walked away from the Lord and you've given up. Maybe some of you younger people praying for your mom and your dad to be saved and you've thrown in the towel and said, "Well, they're never going to come to Christ. God's not going to answer my prayer." And you're thinking that things will never get better in this situation or that situation in your life. Can I encourage you today, as Mary here, as a Canaanitish woman, to pick the towel back up? It's always too soon to quit. And God's initial response that seems like a no is a test. Will you persist and passionately press in and press forward in prayer and exercise faith? You see, Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And you'll seek me and find me when you search for me with" what? "All your heart." Is that the kind of prayer that you are praying? Then don't quit. So lesson number one, Jesus cares about your emptiness. Lesson number two, Jesus wants you to exercise your faith even in the face of emptiness. You see, that's what Mary does when she says, "Whatever he says, do it." What a great statement. What a statement of faith. Mary was not a perfect person. She was not a person who had never sinned. She sinned. You read her Magnificat and you see that she describes herself as a sinner. She's a human being just like you, just like me. But she has a tremendous faith in her God in the midst of the emptiness. And it's faith, after all, isn't it, that moves mountains? It's faith that changes situations or a person's. It's faith that brings the God of the universe to bear on your problem or your situation. In fact, so important is faith. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Jesus said to the two blind men, be it done according to your faith. Faith for the believer in Christ is crucial. Now, what exactly is faith? Well, let me tell you what it's not. Faith is not having it all figured out. It's not knowing what God is going to do. It's knowing that God is going to do. I don't know what God's going to do, but here's what I know. Here's what faith does. I know God is involved, and I know He's going to do something. I may not know what that is, but I know by faith that God is a good God, and He's going to do something. I mean, do you think about Mary in this situation? Did she know what Jesus was going to do? No. Jesus had never done a miracle before, remember? This was the very first. It's not, again, earth-shattering when it comes, as far as the issue goes. They've only run out of wine. I mean, hey, people can forgive you for that, even though they talk about it later. This is not life and death. So she doesn't know what He's going to do. She just had the faith that He was going to do something. She knew He was the Son of the Most High God. She knew that He cared. And she knew that if anybody could handle the problem, He could handle the problem. That's all she knew at that point. And she says, whatever He says to you, do. Man, that takes the pressure off, doesn't it? What do you want me to do? Whatever Jesus would have you to do. That's what I want you to do. Mom, Dad, what should I do for a career? What should I do, just as far as going to school or not going to school, going to college rather, or not going to college. Hey, whatever Jesus says to you, do. That should be the theme of our life. You don't have to have God figured out. In fact, you won't have God figured out because His ways are, guess what? Higher than yours. And therefore they are, I know this is hard for you to imagine, better. No, if God just did this, you know what? My way makes all kinds of sense. Move over, God. I'm going to help you with this one. Yeah, that's the problem. You're trying to help Him. And you're getting in His way while you're doing it. God's ways are not your ways. They are higher and they are better. And you don't have to have God figured out. You don't have to know what He's going to do. You just have to know that He's going to do. Faith is not having it all figured out. It's doing what God says to do. And so Mary says, hey, servants, just look to Jesus. Whatever He says to do, do it. Let me ask you a question. Are you living your life in faith today? Paul said we walk by faith and not by sight. Are you living your life by faith? You say, well, I think I am. I'm sure. Well, let me put it this way and then examine yourself by this. Are you doing what God says to do? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God. Whatever He says to you, do it. That's faith. When He tells you to do something, you do it. Now let me ask you a question again. Are you walking by faith? What's that mean? When God tells you to do something in your time of devotion, when He tells you to do something as you are hearing a Bible study, when He speaks to your heart in various situations in the course of your daily life, and you know that that's what God's Word says, are you doing it? Because that's what walking by faith is. Do you do it, or you just say, well, God, I know that's what You want me to do, but it doesn't sound right at this time. I think in most situations, this is what You're saying and what should be done. But see, Lord, my situation is a little unique and different than anybody else's situation. So, of course, in this situation, You really wouldn't want me to do what Your Word says, because that sounds a little crazy in this situation. Yeah, and? Because guess what? What Jesus is going to tell these guys to do? You talk about crazy. You talk about something that's not easy. You got talk about something that is fraught with a lot of labor and difficulty. Or what he's going to ask them to do is not going to be easy. Well, how's that? Well, read here in verse 6. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Now these pots contained water, and a lot of it used up because that water would be used to wash the feet of the guests when they came in. That was a common custom, because they just had sandals and walking in the dust. They would clean their feet when they came in. And then when they ate, anytime they ate, they would pour the water over their hands, and then they would put them down. They'd pour the water over their hands down to their fingertips, and they'd have the customary ceremonial washings common to a Jewish wedding. And so these water pitchers were pretty much empty at this point. And Jesus comes to them and he says in verse 7, fill the water pots with water, and they filled them up to the brim. Now, you see, a cursory reading of that, okay, so they filled the water pots. Well, what's so hard about that? I mean, you just like go to the hose, you turn on the spigot, fill it up. You go to the Winco, you put your water bottle under there, push a button, fill it up. What's hard? You see, the faith that God asks us to exercise, not always easy. Hey, listen, this was by no stretch a thing that's simple to do. When Jesus tells them to fill it up, 6, note, stone or earthen pots. And they were, 20 or 30 gallons apiece. That's 150 gallons of water. I love it, fill them to the brim. No shoddy job do these guys do. Now, this was not easy. They had to go and make a certain journey. I don't know how far, but it wasn't something that was easy. They had to go to the river, the spring, or whatever to get these things and fill them up with that many gallons. It took some time. It took some effort. Hey, and guess what? They weighed a lot. They weighed a lot, up to 1,251 pounds total of water that they had to get. No faucet, no hose. It had to be hauled. It takes time. It takes faithfulness to not a huge thing, not something miraculous, something simple, you see. Something tedious. But they were doing what Mary, whatever he says to do, you do it. He told them, so they acted on God's word. Maybe some of you, God would say, hey, listen, I know there's a problem between you and your mother, you and your father. There's a bitterness between your brother, your sister, an aunt or an uncle or a friend or another family member. And God's saying, you know what? You need to deal with that. You need to reach out to them. Well, no, I tried years ago and that's it. I'm done trying. I'm not going to do anything anymore. And God speaks to you and says, no, I want you to deal with this. Well, you know what? They live all the way down in Orange County. That's a long drive. It costs a lot of money. It's going to take a lot of time. Yeah, but if God asks you to do it, guess what? Do it. Quit making excuses and make a decision to do it. Reach out, take that step. Yeah, but what if nothing happens? These guys had no idea what was going to happen. They just took the word of God and they obeyed it, right? Well, what if this happens? Or what if they don't do this? Or what if that happens? None of that is going on. But it's not going to be easy. Yeah, and so? I never told you everything was going to be easy. You see, these guys go fill these jugs of water, these water pots, to the brim. That takes faith. to handle things that are not easy, difficult. And then they got them all done, all filled to the brim. They did a good job. They did it with enthusiasm, obviously. And then Jesus says to them, take and dip this cup in some water and take it to the head waiter, the master of the feast. Our boss, like, these water pots are used like to wash things in, and we're going to take some water out of this to the boss. And what is going to happen then? We're going to get in trouble because he's going to ask where it came from, and they're going to find out it's from the ceremonial cleansing water pots. And you know what, man? This could get us in big trouble, dude. Come on. But they don't. What do they do? What do they do? They take, in obedience to Jesus, and they reach in and they take the water to the head waiter, their boss, their employer. Because they remembered, hey, whatever he says to do, you do it. And here's the amazing thing. I mean, he didn't pull out any magical wand. I want you to note that. He didn't go, abracadabra, zimzalabim, boof, be wine. No mention of wine is made. He didn't spin the water pots up and drop a grape in it. And you know, he could have levitated them and given a little spin. And, whoa, this guy, I'll do whatever he says. That's impressive. Nothing magical. Nothing abnormal about what appears on the surface, you see. But as they obey, guess what? That water is turned to wine. And when the master of the feast, verse 9, had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out to have the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, but you have kept the good wine until now. Here's what I see here. Here's what I see in this part of the text. We see here that Jesus wants to use us and partner with us. Here's what I love. None of the upper echelon, the bride, the groom, the important people at the gathering knew what was going on. They didn't know that a miracle had taken place. It's not even said that they had any idea where the wine came from. But guess what? The servants, are you a servant? You want to be great in God's kingdom? Be a what? The servants knew they were in on it. Jesus doesn't call us slaves any longer. He calls us what? Of friends. Why? Because he's let us know what's going on. We're not on the outside. We're on the inside. And he chose to facilitate that miracle. You see, there was the divine side where Jesus changed the water to wine. But you see, there was the involvement, the faith exercise on the human side to do what God had called them to do. And if you do and obey what God calls you to do, then guess whose responsibility it is to do the miracle? It's God's. You can't do a miracle, but you can be involved in miraculous things. How? By being obedient and being faithful to the Lord. It's interesting that Moses' first miracle was to turn the water to blood. Jesus' first miracle is to turn the water to wine. Moses' ministry in Egypt was that of a judgment. He told Pharaoh that judgment was coming. Jesus' ministry is a ministry that's full of a grace and a truth. You see, he is salvation. He wants to take your water and not turn it to blood. But he wants to turn it to wine, which speaks of joy in the scriptures. You see, the six water pots, they were for the ceremonial cleansing. They represent the religious rituals that people can be involved in. Can I tell you this? You can clean yourself with water. You can clean yourself up outwardly. Man, you can come to church regularly. You can attend Bible study. You can keep a bunch of rules and regulations and go through the routines and rituals and still be empty and dead on the inside. Ceremonies won't do it for you. You see, you need Jesus. You don't need to just say prayers. You need to pray prayers. A lot of people just say prayers. Bless us, O Lord, and Jesus, I guess we're about to receive from thy bounty through Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that prayer. The words are great, but here's the deal. Are they from the heart? Are you just saying a prayer, or are you praying a prayer? God isn't interested in your sayings and your impressions towards others of how holy and godly you are. A God is interested in your heart of faith in Him. It's not religion, it's relationship that He's interested in. The law, all the Ten Commandments ever did to me and to you was do what? Show us we're empty, man. We can't do it. I can't keep these. I'm blowing it, man. I can't do this. I can't keep these things. Yeah, they're a tutor to drive us to the foot of the cross to say, God, cleanse me, forgive me, do in me and through me what I could never do for me. Fill this emptiness and deadness. Jesus came to give us what? Life, and that, how? What kind of life? More abundantly. I love this. 6 water pots, 150 gallons of wine, filled to the brim. Did Jesus just kind of, fix the problem? Or did He fix the problem? Over-fix the problem, if you would. There was no concern for the rest of that feast if there was going to be enough wine. There was plenty of wine. God wants to do that in your life and in my life. He wants to do that in your marriage. In my marriage. He wants to do that in your home with your family. He wants you to be that one who is filled with the Spirit and moving in the power of the Spirit, exercising faith at work and in the body, you see, in the community. He wants us to be living lives that are filled with the Spirit. Joy is one of the byproducts of that. I believe the reason that many Christians are not seeing people come to them, Christ, as a result of their testimony, is because they look like and act like they've been baptized in lemon juice. Sour and dour and cranky and grumpy. Come to Christ. You want to come to church with me? Come. Go through the trials and tribulations and troubles and give your life to Jesus and sacrifice and be miserable like me. You see, Jesus died not so that we could experience life eternally, but listen, life abundant presently. That's why He died on the cross. If your life is empty, stop making excuses. If your marriage is, a mess, stop making excuses. If your kids are not walking with the Lord, stop making excuses and make a step of faith. And then, you know what? Whatever Jesus is speaking to you through the Word to do, stop making excuses and what? Do it. Just do it. Well, what about Him? We don't see any of that. What if she doesn't, if he doesn't, if they don't, well, if the boss doesn't, hey, listen, knock that up. What does God want you to do? What does He want me to do? You want to see a miracle in your life? Then you be persistent, you be prayerful, and you be faithful and move ahead to do what God calls you to do. And you watch. You'll see. We serve. I need a miracle for Ben. I need a miracle. Guess what? Our God loves to do miracles. if we will simply exercise faith and do what he asks us to do. Not only were the servants blessed, but those at the whole celebration were blessed. God wants to bless us. Why? So that we can be a blessing to others, you see. Not only the servants blessed, but the whole community looks at Calvary Chapel, High Desert. Those people love Jesus. Those people are rejoicing. There's something about those people that go to that church. Yeah, may that be said of us. May they see with increasing clarity Jesus. Paul's prayer, and I'll close with this, in Ephesians chapter 3 for the church there, is that we, that the church may know the length and the breadth and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. May we experience that fullness in our hearts. May we expect God to do miracles in amazing ways. He wants to do them in and through you. Do what you can do, and God will take care of his part. Let's pray.